Thus far, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have studied about David being anointed king to be the next king over Israel, though at that time he was a very, very young man, probably a teenager. The last part of chapter 16 tells about Saul's frustration, anger, depression. The Bible describes it as a situation where the Lord left him and an evil spirit came upon him. And David was utilized to come in and play the harp and soothe the spirit of Saul. In chapter 17, we studied perhaps the most memorable of all of the stories about David, especially maybe one of the top two or three in all of the Old Testament, David killing Goliath. And we talked about some of the challenges of giant killing and the giants in the Bible. And tonight in chapter 18, we read about the jealousy that developed in the heart of King Saul toward David. And actually, I've called this lesson the ball and chain of jealousy, because everything we read about Saul through the end of the book of 1 Samuel is colored by his terrible jealousy that he had of David. And so this chapter sets the stage for probably the next 12 to 15 years of David's life as he fled from King Saul, going from place to place, hiding like an outlaw, even consorting with the enemies of God's people, sometimes even in disguise, in order to keep from being killed by King Saul. Now, this chapter introduces us to some new characters in the study of David and his life. First of all, in verse 1, we learn about Jonathan. Jonathan comes into the picture insofar as the story with David. Jonathan has already been mentioned as Saul's son earlier, but now Jonathan is introduced to us in a way. In fact, Brother Burton Kaufman in his commentary quotes from some earlier commentators and says that actually chapter 18 is probably not really written in an unfolding chronological style. It's probably a little bit later on in this story that Jonathan and David's relationship really became so solidified. But it's almost as though he said that the writer wanted to get it out because it was such an important point and would be one of the anchors in David's life for the next several years as David fled from King Saul. The Bible describes the relationship between David and Jonathan as being one of the closest relationships, dearest friends as anybody could be, as they considered one another to be real treasures in the avenue of friendship and companionship. The Bible also tells us in verse 17 of the older daughter of Saul named Merab. She was the daughter who was promised to David. You'll remember that the king's daughter was promised to the man who would kill Goliath. And in this chapter, again, it makes reference to the fact that Saul offered his daughter to David, and David, of course, responded by saying, "Who am I to become the king's son-in-law?" And then verse 19 says, "So it came about that at the time when Merab should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife." And so she was promised to David, but she was given to somebody else. Then, just a few verses later, verse 20, we're introduced to Michal, the younger daughter of Saul, whom the Bible describes as having fallen in love with David, desired to be David's wife. And the Bible says that when it was told to Saul, this thing pleased him, but it seems that it pleased him for an inordinate reason. Saul thought to himself that perhaps she would be a snare to David and cause him in some way to perhaps let down his guard so that the Philistines would kill David. There's one other character or group of characters that scarcely gets your notice in this chapter, but they are brought in at verse 27, and they are described simply as David's men. Now, without having any knowledge of what is about to begin unfolding, you might not appreciate the significance of David having a group of men who followed him and supported him and helped him and came to his aid and assistance in the various things that he needed to do, and particularly in defending him and helping to save his life. These surely must have been many of those men who would later be referred to as David's 37 mighty men. They are described that way in 2 Samuel and also in the Kings and Chronicles. They proved themselves to be extraordinary men in the service of King David during those years that he fled from King Saul. And so I think it's significant that we're already told that David now has men who will support him and be with him. Tonight we're here to talk about jealousy. It's interesting that jealousy is one of those traits that is most often ascribed to the female of the human race. And yet, the most extensive, complete, and remarkable account in the Bible of a person who was driven for years by the sin of jealousy is the story of a man. And it begins here in chapter 18 with King Saul. Jealousy is one of those age-old things that seems to feed off of the human spirit, or at least the frailties of the human spirit. Jealousy is still just as much a problem today as it ever was, and sadly, jealousy often finds its way into the heart and the life of those who claim to be God's children. Just a cursory glance at the New Testament reveals enough information in just a couple of verses to let us know for sure how God feels about the matter of jealousy. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13 is one of the clearest of those passages. There Paul said, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." You'll see there that jealousy keeps some pretty bad company in the text of that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, as Paul discusses one of the major problems in the church at Corinth, they were immature, and part of that immaturity was feeding off of their jealousy. He says in verse 3, "For you're still fleshly," or worldly, "for since there is jealousy and strife among you," and remember, he's talking to a congregation of God's people, "since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" And of course, we find jealousy recorded in Galatians chapter 5. It occurs in verse 20 as Paul gives that catalog of the works of the flesh. And then we find jealousy mentioned again in James chapter 3. It appears a couple of times in a couple of verses really close together. First of all, verse 14 of James chapter 3. James says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." And then two verses later in verse 16, here's an excellent summary on the sin of jealousy. James 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. In other words, jealousy provides the fodder or the feed that keeps a lot of the other things going. Surely jealousy is the kind of thing that we wouldn't ever want to be known for. In fact, there are some characters in the Bible that we remember as being illustrations of the sin of jealousy. Cain would have to be near the top of the list. In his jealous envy of his brother's apparent approval by God for the sacrifice that he brought, up against the disapproval that Cain obviously invoked from God with the sacrifice that he offered, his sacrifice was not an excellent sacrifice as Abel's was. Ultimately, you remember, he killed his brother Abel because of his jealousy. Another time that jealousy is very noticed in the Bible, in the Old Testament again, remember those brothers of Joseph? Remember how that this was a problem that no doubt was contributed to by several parties, primarily the brothers, but also the father in treating Joseph as a favorite son, giving him special things that he did obviously did not give to the other brothers. Joseph himself, even as a young man, seems to have been somewhat arrogant in almost what we would call rubbing his brother's nose in the things that he had seen in a vision, a dream that were going to happen, an indication of God's blessings in his life and the fact that his brothers would one day serve him, which indeed they did, but it seems to have only worsened their jealous envy of their brother, which led to them taking him into the wilderness or taking him captive there in the wilderness and throwing him into one of the pits and ultimately selling him to a band of traitors who came through. I remember Miriam and Aaron on one occasion were jealous of Moses. They thought that they should be given more prominence in the matter of leading and holding God's people in check as they made their flight from Egypt through the wilderness. And then, of course, Mark tells us that it was because of their jealousy that the chief priests delivered Jesus up to be crucified. So jealousy gets a pretty bad rap in all of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament alike. As we look at this particular chapter, I want us to recognize jealousy for what it had become in Saul's life. This chapter begins the story of the rest of the book where jealousy has become the overwhelming trait of King Saul. And it bears many fruits. I want us to look at a verse-by-verse notice of Saul's jealousy and especially what his jealousy caused him to do. As we look at this chapter, there are 30 verses in this chapter. We can identify at least 10 specific statements that key into Saul's jealousy of David. One third of the verses in this chapter contain references to Saul's jealousy and what he did. First of all, we begin at verse 8. Verse 8, it says that Saul became very angry for this saying displeased him. You remember that was the saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. After killing Goliath and playing no doubt some important part in the remainder of the battle against the Philistines, as all of the army returned back home from the war, the people lined the streets and sang and played on their instruments, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry. The next verse, verse 9, says that Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on because of this jealousy in or over the approval of David and the seemingly elevation of David in importance in the minds of the people more than Saul. From that day on, he looked at David differently. Look at verse 11. On an occasion when David was there playing the harp with his hand as usual, and Saul was sitting there, as the Bible says he did on more than one occasion, Saul decided or thought to himself, I will pin David to the wall. And he threw his spear at David. But David escaped from his presence. And the writer here says twice. Apparently, this was something that happened more than once. Or maybe it even means that Saul made two attempts at pinning David to the wall because of his jealousy. Verse 12 begins a new paragraph. And it says, now Saul was afraid of David. This fear was born out of his jealousy over the fact that the Lord was with David and the Lord had departed from Saul. Then verse 15, when Saul saw that David was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. David was successful as a soldier, and it became apparent that David was even more powerful as a man than Saul was, and so Saul dreaded David for that reason. Verse 17, David is addressed by King Saul, and he's offered his daughter, Merib, and Saul says, I will give her to you as a wife, only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. And then the next statement explains what Saul was really thinking. Saul said, my hand will not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. In other words, if I encourage him as a good soldier to go out into the battle, maybe he'll be killed on the battlefield and I'll be through with this rascal once and for all. Now look down to verse 21. When Saul found out that Michal, his daughter, loved David, Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Saul was willing in his jealousy to offer up his daughter as a pawn in a game that would hopefully cause David to be distracted, cause him to take his mind off of the business at hand when he was before his enemies, just anything that could be done that would lead to the death of David at the hand of the Philistines. Then verse 25. As David tells Saul that he's not worthy to become the king's son-in-law, didn't have a dowry to pay, and Saul said, there's one thing that you can do. He said, I'll accept a dowry of 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Verse, or the next phrase says, now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Then we find in verse 29 two references. First of all, verse 29 says, then Saul was even more afraid of David. And then it says, thus Saul was David's enemy continually. That's 10 specific references. There are other things that are implied, but those 10 places in the passages make specific reference to the kind of things that Saul was willing to do to bring about the death of David. Now, as we conclude this evening, let's think for just a minute about some of the creations of jealousy. Some of the things that jealousy brings into play. Let me suggest, first of all, that jealousy brings about a blindness among those who are normally very perceptive. It was the blindness of jealousy that caused Saul to be unable to see several things. It caused him to be blinded to David's good. It caused him to be blinded to the relationships that he should have had with his family members. It caused him to be blind to his own sin. Thus, the greatest problem with jealousy, it blinds us to what we are really doing and what we're really being when jealousy takes control. Hatred. Hatred among those who just yesterday loved one another fervently. Jealousy works that way. Jealousy causes hatred to rise above any other concern. When we get into situations where we could justly take advantage of things and opportunities and the kind of things that relationships with the right people could bring into our lives, hatred is the result when appreciation should be there. And then number three would have to be fear. Did you notice how many times it makes reference to Saul being afraid of David? Jealousy creates fear among the most courageous of people. It makes us afraid of looking one another in the eye. It makes us afraid of being honest with each other when we need the help of one another. It makes us afraid to be caring and compassionate. And then the last thing is the fact that jealousy creates enemies. Enemies where there is no reason for enemies to exist. Jealousy creates enemies where there shouldn't be any enemies. Jealousy makes enemies out of people who should be friends. I don't think I've told you anything that you didn't already know. But it's interesting to take God's word and to see, even in some of the very elaborate stories that are told from the lives of God's people, to see some of the lessons that so aptly apply even to the very last one of us. Jealousy is one of the most harmful things that could ever exist in a congregation like this and among a group of God's people. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song and ask you to respond as we stand together and sing.